I want tonight to finish what we started this morning. We're going to amplify and broaden the aspect of it. This morning, I got right near the last third of my sermon. I got so frustrated. I don't know if you saw me lose my temper or not. On the outside, you may not have felt it, but I felt it on the inside about why I've wasted, haven't done what I should have done with this lesson. So if you hear me talk about my temper, it can be much more violent than that. But when I just took this sermon outline and threw it down on the podium up here, I want you to know I lost my temper. And if that, forgive me if that bothers you, but you haven't really seen what my temper is like. Just ask my family, and relationship to that. And I want to thank David. This morning I'd forgotten he was preaching tonight. When I said, why don't we just finish it tonight? I thought, just push David aside. And so David and I are trading this Sunday night and next Sunday night. And so it'll all work out. At the end of the month, it'll all work out the same. Agape love. What is it? Well, it is a different kind of love. And you and I need to understand the importance of agape love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, if I do all of these spiritual gifts, and if I don't have agape love in my life, it profits me not at all. Could there be anything more important than that? I think, by the way, in passing, those individuals who talk about salvation by faith only, would leave out love. And the Bible says faith, if it doesn't have agape love, equals zero. Doesn't equal salvation. And you and I need to understand the importance of that, but we cannot. We have difficulty understanding what agape love is. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and open your Bible there like you did this morning, take that pew Bible if you don't have your own, because that's where we're going to park tonight. There are 16 attributes of agape love. But here's what we've got to understand. Agape love is unlike the English word, and because the English word love almost always talks about the matter of feelings that we have inside us. We fall in love and we fall out of love. And yet, the Bible introduces a brand new aspect of love, and that is agape love. Because you see, agape love, when illustrated and defined by the 16 qualities in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, has to do with how we behave. Agape love comes not from an emotion, though it can involve emotions, but that's not the basis of it. Agape love allows us to see the worst enemy we have on this earth and take food over there to him. What's your feelings towards your enemies? I know what my emotions are. You and I need to understand that we need to hate every false way. And that's an emotion that is involved in relationship to what that individual is doing. Now, it's not necessarily a hatred of him, but there is an emotion that rises up. Whenever somebody's wronged you, do you not have an emotion about that? Is there not a feeling that is involved in that? Oh, absolutely. And so you and I need to understand that there oftentimes can be feelings involved in agape love. If you are really in love, to use the way Americans use the word, if you're in love with your wife, you have an agape feeling toward her because you're going to treat her right. You're going to do all these things we talked about in that lesson this morning. But I want to broaden the topic tonight to help us understand that agape love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is not just written to deal with marriages. It's agape love not just in marriage, but it's agape love in life. And if you'll put 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in the context of what was happening in the church at Corinth, you'll have an understanding and appreciation of the fact that agape love not only regulates and solves problems in the home, it solves church problems. Was there ever a church more divided than the church at Corinth? And you think of all the problems there was in that church. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because you see, one of the things they were divided over, who has the best spiritual gifts. And that's why in the early part of this chapter he says, you have the gift of prophecy, which is better than the gift of tongues, though they didn't understand it. But if you had the gift of prophecy and you had the gift of tongues, without love, it's meaningless. And that's why in relationship to every person we meet on this earth, there's an attitude of mine about how I treat that individual. And there are 16 aspects of it that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 30. And we're not going to spend a lot of time dealing with some of those that we mentioned this morning. Love suffers long and love is kind. We talked a little bit this morning about the matter of kindness than we did about the long-suffering nature of it. But whenever, as we'll look tonight, it bears all things and it endures all things. You and I need to understand that in the manifestation of agape love, sometimes it will take the forbearance of all of that that is inside of us just to keep on doing this. How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? What's that asking about? Here's my enemy, and he's done wrong. Lord, how much do I put up with it? And the rabbis had said three times, and Peter doubled the number and added one for good measure and came up with a perfect Jewish number. And he said, until seven times? And the Lord said, oh no, not seven. 70 times seven, which is just an amplification to answer his question. And so that's why in Luke, whenever the record is made, if seven times in one day. How long-suffering is God? And so whenever we talked about the perfect husband was Jesus Christ in relationship to us. How long do you want the Lord to be forbearing with you? How long do you want the Lord to be long-suffering to you as you struggle through this life trying to become a better person? Well, the matter of grace is our assurance that it's going to be as long as we live. But what if there was a limit to grace? And what if I can only take so much. It is likely in every marriage, I'm just tired of being married. Long suffering. Agape love says that you can't operate on that feeling that you have. You've got to let your will, let the intellectual part of your soul overrule the fleshly nature of your emotions and say, nope, I'm going to be long-suffering in relationship to this. And your parents did it with you when you were a child, and you've done it for your own children, and you and I need to understand. That's the very thing that we got to do, is to be long-suffering. We did not spend a lot of time talking about envy and jealousy and the aspects of that. Could we just add to that envy and jealousy are companion words? Envy desires to deprive another of what he has. And jealousy is the desire to have that thing that he has. We're envious of somebody. We don't necessarily want to have what they have. We just wish they didn't have it. And sometimes in a marriage, sometimes there'll be that situation where you can be envious of the fact that your husband's gotten a job promotion or your wife's gotten a job promotion. You'd be envious of the fact that as men get older and get gray-headed and everything, they seem to look better than women do who get old and have gray heads. I don't know if that's a good illustration of what we're trying to talk about or not. But you understand, and I looked at Joe and he shook his head no about being gray-headed and being better looking. And when I look at Mary and I take back everything I said just a few minutes ago. But you understand, sometimes we can't rejoice with those who rejoice, and we cannot rejoice with our own mates sometimes. Now, you put that in the church. Why is he a deacon and I'm not? Why is he an elder and I am not? Why is he the one who is asked to lead singing and I'm not? Why is he the one teaching the Bible class? And you go on down the list. Do you understand how this matter of envy? Agape love says, I rejoice with those that rejoice. I weep with those that weep. And agape love says, there is no place in marriage for there to be that envy. We've talked about it does not parade itself. Let's go on to the one that says, it's not puffed up. First, let's make the application to the church. Do you know the word puffed up, this particular word puffed up, is found very limited in the number of times it appears in the Bible, and almost every time it's found in Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we run across this word puffed up, and we look at this because we need to understand that agape love can talk about church problems. It can talk about problems at work. And so, well, I don't want to just, every time we think about agape love, we only think about marriage. It talks about, but in this passage, it talks about the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, for it is the God who... I've got to be in 2 Corinthians. That's 1 Corinthians is only, it comes first, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. These things, brethren, have I figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. What's he talking about? I am of Paul. I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. That's the whole context of this. Now, I wonder if those Paul Christians in the church thought they were better than other folks in the church. I wonder if those individuals who were following Peter, Cephas, I wonder if they thought, well, we're a little bit better. You understand that inside the church, Paul says, it doesn't make a difference whether you're of Paul, of Apollos, or Cephas. You cannot be puffed up against another. And that's why he argues and say, who is Paul and who is Apollos and who are these individuals? They're all just servants of Christ. It's God who gives the increase. And for a man to take some position that he has on this earth and become puffed up against the other, can that happen in the church? Can those who are educated in the church get puffed up toward those who are perhaps illiterate? Agape love cannot let you do that. I mean, you may be blessed with greater education than others, but there's no place in the kingdom of God to think that you're better than them. And for you to look down on them, for you to mock them whenever they're not what you ought to be. What about economics? Is there a place in the church for us to honor those who are more wealthy than the others? The book of James says, oh no, don't you understand? God's so chosen those who are humble of heart to build the kingdom of. And so he says, when that rich man comes and comes in your midst and he comes in those beautiful clothes and you're welcome and you're so glad that he's here, and some poor man comes in poor attire and you say, you're not welcome here. Could I get puffed up about that aspect of that? Could I get puffed up over how long I've been in the church? Could I feel I'm a little bit better than those who are babes in Christ? Agape love says, look, folks, God has made us all even in the kingdom of God. And agape love will not allow us to have a feeling of arrogance and self-worth above other individuals. Now, you take that out of the church. You put it back in the home. And when you get back in the home, there is not room in the home for one individual to be puffed up against another. We talked about that, those individuals who had knowledge. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. If anyone thinks he has knowledge, he knows nothing as he ought to know. Look in verse 1. He says, knowledge puffs up. Here are those that had superior knowledge to others in the church. I'm just too good to deal with those who do not have that knowledge. Sometimes in relationship to singing. we fail to understand the beauty of the singing of that individual who sings off key. God says the melody needs to come out of the heart. And simply because, as I was a child going, I went to many singing schools. The church used to have them, well, at least once a year, in some congregations more often than that. And so there's an ability, having gone to a Christian school, to read music and to know what a dotted quarter is followed by an eighth. Can I get puffed up because the melody that comes out of the voice of some other individual does not come up to my standard? You and I need to understand agape love says, there is no place in the kingdom of God for me to be puffed up in relationship to that. We could look at other things here in 1 Corinthians, and I don't want to do tonight what I did this morning. What about the matter of eating meats? Is that a problem in Corinth? It's not just mentioned in one chapter. It's mentioned in chapter 8, then it comes back again to it in chapter 10. And there were those who thought they were better than others because they couldn't eat meat or could not eat meat. And that's what Paul is talking about. Who washed whose feet in the upper room? And listen, in the home, who washes whose feet? Figuratively, we need to have more foot washing in the home. And so agape love says you cannot be puffed up. And we need to have an appreciation of that. It's in chapter 5, verse 2, where they were puffed up over the matter of dealing with that brother who had done wrong, and the fact that they were not dealing with it. They were puffed up because of their grace. We talked this morning about it does not behave itself rudely, so we'll not spend much time talking about that at all. Look in verse 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, it says, it does not seek its own. You want to make a church application of it. But shall we get back and just make a home application of that? Listen to the attitude that the Bible says that we ought to have. And take this verse that is written in a church context and make this application into the home. He says, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for your own interest, but for the interest of others. You know what agape love does in the home? It causes me to look at that other, look at my mate, causes you to look at your mate and to see, this marriage is not for me. You know one of the greatest problems you run across in marriage counseling? It's selfishness. It's selfishness. You ask any wife in a counseling situation, what's wrong in this marriage? You know what she's going to do? She'll talk about his faults. You ask him, what's the problem in this marriage? It's her fault. If she'd just do that. You see, when you get to that level of saying that I'm better than that other individual, when you get to that level that says in this marriage, I'm going to get out of this marriage only what profits me, the marriage is in trouble. And so as you think about your mate, what does my mate need inside this marriage? The kinds of things David talked about in that great class he taught about marriage this morning. What's this marriage all about? And there needs to be, figuratively, far more foot washing in the church than there is. You see, that individual that does not seek his own does not pursue his own interests. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. This is mentioned again, by the way, in 1 Corinthians in a church context. in chapter 10, in verse 24. Paul says, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are expedient, helpful, the New King James says. That's in 1 Corinthians 10, 23. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but let each man seek the other man's well-being. Talking about the matter of eating meats. Whether I eat meat or whether I do not eat meat does not impact eternal salvation one way or the other. And Paul says, quit being selfish. And husbands and wives, inside your marriage where there must be agape love, let no one seek his own. Let each seek the other's well-being. Here's a rule of thumb. You ought to do everything you can to make your wife, if you were to die and she married again, it'd be a major step down the way that she that second husband would treat him. And wives, the same thing is true in relationship to that. If you were to die and your husband were to marry again, you ought to have made that husband so happy that whoever he marries on this earth, it'd be a step down. Why? Because agape love does not seek its own. We've already talked about the matter is not provoked. I think it's rather interesting. The old King James put the word easily in there. It's not in the context. It's not in the Greek. And so the old King James says it's not easily provoked. No, the Greek says it is not provoked. You see, agape love, and you get it outside of marriage, take it outside of marriage. You're not going to get me to sin by anything that you do. You're in that situation at work and everybody's mocking you because you're trying to live more righteous than they are, and all of a sudden you become the focus of all of the jokes, and there's a break time and you may be ridiculed by others. It may be in the family situation where they look at you and think, you go to church three times a week? I can't believe you do that. You know, are you just that much a sinner that you just have to go? I can go about once a month and I'm just as righteous as you are. And agape love says, say what you want to. You are not going to provoke me to do that which is evil. You see, agape love does not arouse within us and let it arrive at the level of sin of anger. And when you feel that anger arising in you, be angry, but do not sin. You are not going to provoke me. Whenever Satan provokes us, we have lost. Stephen, being martyred, stood there and let those rocks pound against his body, pounding against his body again and again, and he never picked up a one and threw it back. And in our lives, agape love says, when there's all sort of profanity and ungodly attitudes coming from those around us, agape love says, I'm not going to be overcome of evil. I'm going to overcome evil with good. And if in your marriage that time arrives where you're almost ready to just become a part of that fussing that'll go on and that clamor, the word we defined this morning is that loud quarreling that gets so loud sometimes even the neighbors can hear it, you're not going to provoke me. Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. You cannot, in the home, have a one-sided argument that goes on and on. Agape love says, whatever you say is not going to provoke me to become a part of that. We looked at this matter of it does not think evil, and we talked about how that is that accounting term that does not keep a list. Let's look at two of them together. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. What does that mean? Well, for some people, to take it outside the marriage in the first place, for some people, there are people who look at the world that's out there and just delight in finding gossip about them. I'm sure you don't know anybody like that. You know, there's not any member of your family that just delights in telling all the family gossip about everything that's going on. It's not in the workplace. Surely not in your workplace. There's not any gossiping that goes on there, is there? There are people who delight in other people doing wrong. Now, in a serious way, in relationship to each other in the church, we do not need to let us remember the faults of other individuals, and when they come to mind, the first thing that comes to our mind is something that they did and some mistake that they made. You and I need to understand that we must never take delight in wrong that's doing. And in the marriage, if you've lost your temper and then all of a sudden he loses his temper or she loses her temper, you sort of get some satisfaction. You're no better than I am. We're right in the middle of this. And all of a sudden there's rejoicing in iniquity. We need to delight in righteousness. Parents, you want to agape your children? Then don't you live as a mother and as a father that's trying to catch them doing wrong. Because you've caught them now. And now I'm able to vent my frustration on them. And here's my responsibility as a father, as a mother, is to make sure my child never does wrong, and I'm going to catch them at it. It rejoices in the truth. And there is something that needs to be in our heart that catches our children doing good. And for us to put our arms around our children, or the church to put our arms around these young people in this church and say, I am so glad that you're a part of the church. You add so much to the body of Jesus. I am so glad that I know you. What about that in marriage? What about a husband saying to his wife, I am so thankful that I'm married to you. And if I had it to do over again, I would marry you again with the greatest hope and joy and expectation I possibly could have. That's probably truth, because it's probably not some other woman that would put up with what you are, or some other man that would put up with what you are. In the church, we need to learn how to forgive each other. There's a problem that has always existed from biblical times of a prophet not having honor in his own country. It's been remarkable to me as an observer to watch David Sproul grow up in this church and to see how so many sometimes still treat him as though he's 10 or 12, 15 years of age. I think it's to his credit, and I don't want to praise you overly, David, because... To his credit, that He has been able to live among us and for us to have an appreciation for Him. But when David was working with our young people, whenever David would do some of that early preaching, there were those in the kingdom of God who failed to see what He brings to this church. I want to say something about Josh. I do not know of any young man on this earth his age that possesses the wisdom that Josh possesses. And I'm so thankful to be a part of working with Josh and being a part of working with David in this church. And let us not, because we knew Josh when he was just almost fresh out of college, not to recognize the wealth of things that he brings to us. But it's not just preachers. Sometimes whenever people grow up in the church, we hesitate to make them deacons because of what they did when they were 15, 16, 18 years of age. We need to look at each other and not remember the mistakes they may have made. I am so thankful that I can think of three deacons right now who've been kicked out of Bible classes, or three men who've been deacons in this church that misbehaved in Bible classes so much that they got kicked out of Bible classes. So disruptive in Bible classes. And if you young people will give me a nickel, I'll tell you who they are, okay? But you understand what I'm talking about? Let's not hold the mistakes that somebody's made. Mistakes that they've overcome. Let's see the growth that they've made and not just remember the mistakes they ever made. You want to apply that to marriage? Don't you go back and treat your husband or your wife on the basis of what they did 10 years ago or what they were 10 years ago, because you have changed in that marriage and they have changed. And the fact that 10 years ago they made some mistake, they did something that was wrong, they said something that was hurtful, agape love says, we bear that. We endure that. And we rejoice in the reality, not of the wrong that they've done, but of what they have become. And so, agape love bears all things. We're not perfect. You're not married to a perfect husband. You're not married to a perfect wife. And so agape love looks at that person inside that marriage and says, I still love you and I'm going to treat you right. And you're not going to be able to get me to treat you wrong. Agape love says, I'm going to bear under this. And I'm going to have faith in you. It bears all things, and it hopes all things, and it believes all things, and it endures all things. We need to look at each other. And in the marriage, we need to look at each other and praise each other for the growth that has been made. Isn't there a verse in the Bible somewhere that says, train up a husband in the way he should go? Can I tell you, wives, how to have a better husband? You train a husband the same way you train a dog to fetch a stick. Do you know why a dog fetches a stick? I don't know, genetically for some reason there are breeds of dogs, you throw that stick out there and that dog, you know, traces it or goes and chases it and brings it back. First time he brings it back, I tell you what he's not going to do. He's not going to turn it loose. It's going to be a tug of war. But when he brings that stick back and when he finally releases that, just sort of scratch him behind the ear and say, good dog. Actions that are rewarded are actions that are repeated. You want to trade a husband? then train your husband not with nagging him incessantly about what he is not, but praise him and reward him for the good that he does. And the same is true of rearing children. It's not just true of husbands, it's true of wives. But you and I need to understand that whenever the Bible says it looks at an individual and it believes all things and it hopes all things, you ought to look at your children and you ought to look at your wife and you ought to look at your husband. And you need to build around them an affirmation of the fact that I believe in you. And you make that church wide. I believe in you. Dear friends of me and Judy have a son who's a homosexual. Several years ago, if I say the name Frank Benford, an elder in the church who came and lived as a part of this congregation years ago when we were on 36th Street. And Judy and I got our friends to come and to talk to Frank about their son who was a homosexual to try to get his advice about how you deal with that in that relationship. And the advice that Frank gave is biblical and it's biblically sound. But when he verbalized it, I thought how wonderful that is. He said, you don't ever condone the wrong that they're doing. But you don't hammer them every time that you are around them about how worthless you are and how disappointed you are in them. You let them know up front that you don't condone what they're doing. And then he says, and you say to them again and again, so that as they think about what they're doing and think about their relationship to you, you say to them again and again, we know someday you're going to turn to that which is right. That you've been raised in this situation, you know what is right, and we know someday you're going to do that which is right. Your mate is not perfect, but if instead of nagging and incessantly putting them down, thinking that'll bring change in their life, scratch them behind the ear, figuratively. It hopes. It expresses hope. And it allows us to endure. And this final thing, it works. Church at Corinth, if I invest in agape love, will it work? You look at the problems in the church at Corinth and you apply the principles of agape love in that church and tell me what happens. Here is this brother who had done wrong and had brought shame on the church. And when he had done wrong and brought shame on the church, guess what? The church in agape love dealt with the wrong that he was doing. And then he says, Paul writes a second letter and said, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you should know the agape which I have so abundantly for you. If anyone calls grief, it's grieved me, but to some extent, but not too severe. This treatment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. Here's a man in the church committing a sin that was so grievous that it would not even be committed by pagans. And he repented. And he says, this, on the contrary, rather forgive him and confirm him, lest perhaps such a one be overcome, swallowed up by too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to Him. You understand what we're talking about? Here is this brother. We got to get him out of the church. He's brought shame on the church. Oh, no. Here is my mate. Here is my husband. Here is my wife. He or she has not measured up. But I'm going to do everything I can not to destroy them, but by practicing agape love toward that individual, love never fails. For sure, it will not fail in my salvation, and perhaps it will not fail in the salvation of that mate to whom I'm married. Agape love. It says, change the way you behave. If you run your life on feelings, you are headed for a pitfall of disappointment, and perhaps you're headed for the destruction of your soul and the souls of those around you in an eternal hell. Now you put that inside the marriage. You want to destroy your marriage, then you let your feelings moderate that marriage, and you only behave when he behaves. You're only nice when he's nice. You're only caring when he's caring. And take that and put it in the female whenever she is this or whenever she is that, then you will be that. Oh no! Fleshly approach to life brings destruction. In fact, the Bible says, the flesh profiteth nothing. You know what doesn't fail? Agape love. God help us to quit being running on our emotions when we look at our mates and responding to them emotionally, because that's the way they may be responding to us. God help us to say, in my life, I'm going to be long-suffering. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be all of the 16 qualities found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'm going to bring those into this marriage, and even if my mate doesn't bring them in, they're going to be in this marriage. And who knows? Because Jesus says, the pagan agape those who agape them, who knows? But what you practicing agape love may totally change. Totally change. That person that you thought would never be changed. 1 Peter chapter 3. While they behold the behavior of the wife, that husband who is not a believer can be called, can be made to be a believer without a word. And that husband or that wife that you think is hopeless and they'll never ever change, the only way you'll ever know that is to bring these 16 qualities of agape love and put them inside your marriage. God help us. No marriage is perfect, but the happy marriage is the one where agape love is found. We're going to sing a song of invitation. It may be that you need to be baptized tonight. Whenever Robin heard the truth, she says, I want to be baptized. And so, the middle of the week, she says, I'm ready to be baptized right now. Are you ready? You believe in Him, and are you ready to make a commitment? That change of mind is called repentance, and God now commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30. And if you'll use your lips to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, then you can arise and be baptized and let the blood of Jesus wash away every wrong that you've ever done. He'll save you from your sins. You want to go to heaven? Then when we sing this song of invitation, come down these aisles. If you're an unfaithful Christian who's wandered away, I want you to know when you come back to the Lord, this church, because I know the heart of this church, will embrace you with love, and your life will be changed, and you'll be a different person because of it. How can we help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing? Will you come?